Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Before I get started, I'd just like to thank all the brothers and sisters who really put a lot of time and effort into this gathering. It's really a blessing that we can come up out of the world with those of like precious faith. I've been given the opportunity to give the opening remarks on the book of Obadiah. The Bible doesn't give us much information about the prophet Obadiah himself. I have been given reason to believe that it was written sometime between the destruction of Judah and the destruction of Babylon. The book itself only consists of one chapter. Beside this book, there are 12 other people in the Old Testament with the name Obadiah. Although there are... Although there are 12 other people in the Old Testament with the same name, such as the prophet in the time of Elijah, this particular prophet is not spoken of anywhere else. Obadiah's name means servant of Yahweh or serving Yah. It is hard to tell much of Obadiah's character other than this prophecy. Being an obedient servant of Yahweh, Obadiah would not have been the type who could be bought by money or worldly lusts. He was a prophet of God. His service to the Lord was not an unwilling or forced service, such as slavery, or a servant who seeks to be paid or to receive wages, or even a forced prophecy or an unwilling prophecy, such as that as Jonas that Brother Gary spoke of earlier. Obadiah means a servant of the Lord, a humble servant who seeks to do the Lord's will. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 states, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We all know that that price was the blood of the Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Obadiah comes to us as a vision. There's a transition from the first verse into the second as to how this vision is being presented. The vision starts with a scene. The Elohim are talking amongst each other, saying, "We have heard a rumor from Yahweh, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle." Then to a voice speaking, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised." From the first verse into the second, we can feel the vision change from a strong third-person point of view to a direct narration from Yahweh toward Obadiah, or us, the readers. I am unsure whether this message is being spoken by an angel of the Lord or by God himself, but it is safe to say that this is a message of Yahweh to the heathen. Obadiah is a prophecy against Edom. First of all, who is Edom? We know of the two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, or Israel, is the father of the Israelites, and Esau, the father of the Edomites. So that would make the Israelites brothers to Edom. Deuteronomy 23, verse 7 states, "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, for thou wast a stranger in his land." Yahweh's anger has been kindled against the Edomites, and we can see why. The children of Edom had rejoiced in the destruction of Judah, Yahweh's people, and their brothers. Psalms 137 shows us how joyful and supportive the Edomites were of the desolation of Judah. "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." Edom had taken of the spoil of Jerusalem, and even prevented the escape of those who had successfully fled from the Babylonians. Verse 12 through 14 tells us of their grave mistake. "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress." We know that Yahweh punishes the nations and empires that have gone up against his people. Verse 2 says, "I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised." Yahweh has made Edom despised by the surrounding nations. Just like Israel and Judah, he will punish the wicked with the surrounding people and other nations. Edom had become very proud and arrogant. They were putting themselves high as eagles and exalting themselves. I believe Brother Dave Somerville used that verse last night. They had become so prideful and boisterous to the point of saying, in verse 3, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" Ezekiel 25:12 and 13 states, "Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended, and revenged himself upon them, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword." Notice that Teman is mentioned in both Obadiah and Ezekiel. Teman is a town and district of Edom that was named after Esau's grandson, who is mentioned in Genesis 36, verse 15. Dedan is only mentioned in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Who Dedan is, I am unsure of. From what I found out, they seem to be possibly a mixed race related to the surrounding nations. They must be related to the Edomites as well, seeing they are to be included in their destruction. Perhaps one of the other brothers could elaborate on Dedan. Obadiah is not the only book with a prophecy against the land of Edom. Jeremiah also prophesies against Edom. If we turn to Jeremiah 49, starting at verse 14, the words are almost exactly identical. "I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, Gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at the plagues thereof." This prophecy continues all the way to verse 22. It is amazing how close these words are to those of Obadiah's. We can definitely see Yahweh's hand in the prophecies concerning Edom. With the help of another brother, I picked out a passage from Eureka, written by Brother Thomas. It gives us an idea of what will become of Edom at the time of the end. It says, "Edom, and the prophecies concerning the restoration of Israel's kingdom in the latter days, is representative of the enemies of Jacob, banded together under the guardianship of Gog, who is then the chief of the house of Esau." Obadiah had a vision of this confederacy, occupying a similar relationship to Israel hereafter. Obadiah has placed on record the sentence that every one of the Mount of Esau, shall be cut off by slaughter forever, and shame shall cover them because of their violence against Jacob. That is, Edom has drunk upon Jehovah's holy mountain, where also they revel to this day. So shall all the nations drink, and they shall be as though they had not been. For that upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, or as Paul styles it in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, a fire of flame. And the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. And that at that time appointed for this, deliverers shall come up on the Mount Zion to judge Mount Esau, and the kingdom thus obtained shall be Jehovah's. Even today, Israel suffers from surrounding nations. Brothers have already spoken of their public humility by today's news, shows, and various articles. All these nations and those who are against Israel will have their reward. Christ will return and rise up against the enemies of Yahweh's people. Verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." Before I leave, I have a question for discussion that popped into my head while writing this talk. We know that in Deuteronomy it says that all the Israelites shall not abhor their brothers of Edom. If this is the case, then why do we find in various places of the Bible, such as in 1 Kings, where it says that Joab, the captain of the host, was gone to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom? I looked up the word abhor, and it means to neglect, hate, reject, and abominate. I believe that this time would have been before this prophecy took place. So then, why did Israel go up against their brothers of Edom? I look forward to hearing an answer, as well as discussion and comments from other brothers. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ross, for your opening comments. At this time, the book of Hodiah is open for discussion. And is there anybody who has an answer for Brother Ross's question? Brother Philip?
First of all, I'd like to thank Brother Ross for giving such a good talk on such a difficult chapter, really, because there's only one chapter, but I've always found Obadiah quite a difficult book. Mm-hmm. But I don't thank him for the difficult question he's posed us. I'm just wondering if Brother Ross could actually give the quotation. I must have missed it. He said about Joab slaying the Edomites. If Brother Ross could give us a quotation, I for one would like to look that up and just think about that while the other brethren are thinking perhaps of an answer for Brother Ross.
Brother Ross, do you have that quotation? Meanwhile, are there any other comments or questions? Brother Jim.
Brother Chairman, brethren and sisters, as Brother Ross said, this book is the condemnation of Edom, who was the brother of Isaac. The son of Isaac, the brother of Jacob. And the man Esau is a very interesting person. He is condemned in this book and throughout the scriptures, and yet we've got to remember he was the beloved son of Isaac. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. He wasn't a bad guy. The reason he is so negatively portrayed in the scriptures, and he is given to us by the writer of the Hebrews as the example to Mark, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And so he stands out in the scripture as the example of a profane person. When we think of the word profane, today the word is used, profanity, it's used in a very negative sense. But in the scriptures, the word profane simply means not sanctified. So you had the holy, which was set apart to God, and then you had the profane, which was common, or for everybody else. And Esau was not sanctified or holy to God. He was profane. He was an everyday likable guy, like you and me. You know, he's one of those kind of guys. And yet the scripture doesn't like that kind of guy. The scripture condemns Esau, even though his father, Isaac, loved him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, by faith Isaac... By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Isaac did this. Remember the story that Isaac was going to bless Esau. Go out, make me savor meat, which I love. When you come in, you'll get the blessing. And Jacob, through the work of his mother with him, deceived the father and stole the blessing. And yet, it is the incident that we're given in Hebrews chapter 11, the honor roll of the faithful, it is that incident that we read of the faith of Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed. No, he didn't. He tried to bless the wrong one. Why is he there in Hebrews 11, that incident of all incidences of his life? We could think of many incidences in Isaac's life where we say he was a faithful person. Why did they use the one incident that he was blessing the wrong guy? And sometimes it's our biggest mistakes that are our biggest lessons, that are our means of saying, aha. It was an aha moment for Isaac. He tried to bless the wrong one. And when Esau came in, he said, "Who art thou, my son?" And he told him, and he said, "Who is this that I have blessed?" And he recognized that it was Jacob. And he says, "Your brother has stolen your blessing. And verily he shall be blessed." And that is the moment of truth. There was no, "Well, he shouldn't have done that, and let's work around it." He says, "Bless me also, my father. Hast thou not reserved one blessing for me?" And he says, "How can I bless you?" He is blessed and he shall be blessed. And so it was recognition on the part of Isaac, even though he was about to do it wrong, God's hand was there. He received the blessing and he will be blessed. Now, just one other comment on the man Esau. In the 33rd chapter of Genesis, you read about Jacob returning from Padan Aram. And if you remember the story, he gets messengers. He gets the intelligence that your brother Esau is coming to meet you with 400 men. And he is immediately afraid because he fled for fear of his life. And now he's coming back and his brother is meeting him with 400 men. And so he puts the droves, he puts the presents in front of him. And we know the story of how they meet. And then Esau said, "What meanest thou by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that you have." And that to me is a very powerful verse. Esau was a profane person. He wanted what this world could offer, and he got what this world could offer. God gave him what he wanted, so that when he had all this great wealth given to him by his brother, he says, "I have enough. God satisfied. That's what you want? Here, have all you want." And he was satisfied. He didn't need any more. But the scary thing in the lesson is that's all he's got. That's what he wanted. That's what God gave him, and that's what he's got. Like Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward," or "they have had their reward." And that's all the reward they've got. And that's what we see in Esau, the profane person. "I have enough. I got what I want." He's done, where his brother has the promises yet in the future.
Brother Pat.
Well, thanks for that, Jim. That blessing, you wonder about that in Hebrews 11 because and I think you elaborated on it. He got a blessing, but it was a less of a blessing than what, Isaac was to give him. But that wasn't all, of course. In reading in the Ways of Providence, God made it so that the blessing would end up with Jacob instead of Esau, because of his desire to want the things of the world. That's as close as I can get with that one. The other question I think that our brother had was about Dedan, Sheba and Dedan. Well, where do they fit in on things? I believe they were the sons of Keturah. They were the ones of Abraham, and they were in the southern part, like Saudi Arabia, on that. So that's what I've got on that. Maybe some other brethren might have more to elaborate on that.
Any other comments? I just had one question. You know, in the comment you made, Brother Jim, about Esau accepting Jacob back, it seems strange that his descendants would have that animosity against each other, seeing that Esau seemed to have accepted Jacob back at that time. We had known through history they've been against each other from then on. So Esau's forgiveness for his brother didn't pass on to his generation. Brother Pat?
I don't know. You got a knack for bringing something out immediately, you know, on that. That's about the hatred. Jacob didn't want to go with him afterwards. And I wonder if there was something in that. Because Esau sure wanted him to go with him. But was there a possibility that way that we could probably pursue with that for an answer to your question?
Thank you. Brother Philip?
Well, I must admit, I've been still puzzling over the question that our brother put to us in his remarks, Brother Ross there. I just wondered, and I'd be interested in hearing some of the other comments from the brethren with regards to that which Brother Ross has brought our attention. It is true that Yahweh did not want Israel to rise up against Edom because they were so closely related, as Brother Jim has given us an indication there. But you do wonder whether in the establishment of the kingdom under David, that they basically were resistant to his rule and maybe warred against David. I really don't know. I think it's possibly something I, for one, would have to go away with. And I don't think then that it would have been wrong in a warfare that would ensue to smite Edom if they were the ones who were rising up against instead of submitting to the rule of David. But they are just some thoughts. The other thoughts that I thought might be worth thinking about, I mean, Brother Pat and Brother Bob has indicated this animosity. It does seem that, you know, that the pact that tenuously was made between Jacob and Esau was not to be sort of characteristic of their descendants particularly. And I think it probably serves to indicate the fact that Esau have I loved and Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They were two different characteristics in people. One was a worldly man and one was a godly man. And throughout the history then, we see that these principles are manifested in greater and greater detail. I mean, when Israel were coming out of Egypt, Edom even refused to allow Israel a safe passage through their land, even though Israel said, look, we're not going to take anything from you, we won't take any water or anything like that. We just would ask for passage through your land, and they actually refused. They had such an antipathy towards the people of Israel, and that has been the case from that day to this. Their anti-Semitic nature has become quite characteristic, and we read in that chapter in Obadiah, and neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. And it seemed to indicate that when the Babylonians came down upon Israel and refugees were escaping for their lives from the city, Edom was there slaying them or at least delivering them to their Babylonian captors. So it seems as if the hatred that Edom had didn't get any better and actually grew worse and worse. And as Brother Ross quoted from the passage in Eureka, they've become a symbol of the great anti-Semitic force that will raise up in the days in which we live in, even Russia. And Brother Thomas made reference to that under Gog. One interesting point, I think, and Brother Roberts brought this out in Christendom Astray. Sometimes you read like the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and like we're reading now, and they often have sections in them where the prophecies are against specific nations, such as Egypt, and Tyre and Sidon and Moab and Ammon and even Edom. And Brother Roberts in Christendom Astray makes the point that there is a principle there of responsibility. Now, he's not talking about resurrectional responsibility when these nations, for example, would be brought to judgment, but he makes the point that because they had a close association with Israel, they bore a degree of responsibility. And the judgments that fell upon them as nations were to come to pass because they had a degree of responsibility. And Brother Roberts is clear to say not resurrection responsibility, but the principle of responsibility can even be seen in God outlining his judgments upon the nations because of their actions and reactions to Israel. Because thou hast said, aha, when Israel were in trouble, therefore I will judge these. So it's quite interesting, though, as we look at the book of Obadiah, where these some of these principles are set forth as well.
Brother Pat?
You know, in that one that was quoted in 1 Kings 11, was it? Joab killed every male of the Edomites, but one got away, Hadad the Edomite. So the line wasn't, you know, wiped out. But Joab also had a reputation, which possibly this may have been one of the situations that he may have gone too far. And when Solomon made his judgment, you know, to have Joab killed for all the things that he had, all the blood that he had shed, this may have been one of them. I'm throwing that out as a suggestion.
Brother Glendon?
Just looking up several of the cross references in relation to that time when Joab destroyed every male in Edom. So the first one there is like you mentioned, 1 Kings chapter 11. The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seat in Edom. So this is in Solomon's reign, as Brother Pat was pointing out. And it recounts where this guy came from, who was an adversary to Solomon. It says, recounting where he came from, it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom. That's when Hadad fled and certain of the other Edomites. But there's a couple other cross-references it gives us. One of them is in 2 Samuel 8. 2 Samuel 8. And it's talking about David fighting with several different nations, the Philistines, the Moabites, who incidentally were also related to the Israelites. I believe it mentions the Ammonites there as well. And then it gets down and says he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And in the same verse it says, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And it's even stronger in the Chronicles account. So we can just find it again here. 1 Chronicles chapter 18, close to the end of the chapter there, says, then also the king dedicated all unto the Lord all the silver and gold that he had brought from all these nations, Edom, Moab, Ammon, the Philistines, Amalek, so all these nations that he's going against and basically subduing them. He wasn't destroying them, he was subduing them, though. And he put garrisons there and held control over them. And that's what it says in verse 13. He put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever we went. But if we look at the character of Edom, all through history, but certainly as Brother Jim pointed out in Esau, they were not the kind of nation that just laid down and said, yeah, we'll be good servants to Israel. And I might suggest that that was exactly their nature under David. And Joab, if you'll remember Joab's character, he was not one to mess around. He was not one to show mercy. He said, if there's a job we need to get done, let's get it done. I don't care if it means killing Absalom, who David said not to kill. Get it done, right? We remember the incident there with Absalom, where David says, you know, spare the man, and Joab says to his soldier, says, why didn't you kill him? You saw him, why didn't you kill him? And then he goes and kills him himself, right? Now, if Joab took the same attitude in regards to Edom and Edom's revolts, we would expect exactly what we see there. Joab goes in and kills every male in Edom. However, it doesn't turn around and then say that was fine that Joab did that. It does say that God blessed David. But actually what we find come out of that is an adversary for Solomon. So perhaps some natural consequences to Joab's untempered ambition there.
Brother David and then Brother Jim.
When I think of Edom and David, I think of Doeg, the Edomite. We know even before David was king, he had to flee from Saul. And he went into the priest. And asked for the showbread, and he got Goliath's sword. And Saul, you know, wanted to know what was going on, and Doeg the Edomite told him, and we see his characteristic, which seems to be true for that nation. When King Saul wanted him to kill the priests, he said it to his servants, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And then the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. So, you know, just another example of how Edom didn't treat them like his brother, and that might have been some of the resentment that David had towards the Edomites. He said, and David said to Abiathar, "I knew that that day that Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house.'" So, I don't know if that has anything to do with it, but it might have another connection.
Brother Jim.
Just a couple thoughts on the question of all the males of Edom being destroyed. Obviously, they weren't. And we know some of them escaped. We're told about those that escaped, Hadad being one of them. And it doesn't mention the names of others, but it does mention the escaped. But I suspect what Joab did was completely destroyed the army of Edom. Every male that was against him, that came against him, he killed. You know, and I think he was in battle, and he obviously didn't kill all the women and children, so he didn't kill every male of Edom, but every warrior male of Edom that came against him. That's, you know, that's the way I would interpret it. Now, whether that's right or not, I don't know. But the comments that have been made regarding Esau's descendants and the animosity between the Edomites and the Israelites. It's true, there was a truce between Esau and Isaac, and it seems to have lasted their lifetime, because when their father died, the two sons buried their father. So they did not seem to, even though they were two different people, they lived in two different areas. And I think the key to it is, like I said, I have enough, my brother. God gave Esau what he wanted. He was satisfied personally. But as a family, they still had a big problem. And going back to the blessing, Esau said, "Let my father arise and eat his son's venison, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said unto him, "Who art thou?" He says, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who?" And that's where he said, I ate of his venison before you came, and I have blessed him. And he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother has come with subtlety and taken away your blessing." And Esau said, is not he rightly called Jacob? And so forth. But he says, and he said, "Have ye not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren have I given unto him as servants. And with grain and with wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have ye only one blessing, my father? Bless me, yea, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the land, and the dew from heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you have become restless, in the that ye shall break his yoke from off your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. So even though he got a blessing, he didn't like the blessing that he got. And what that blessing was, you're going to serve your brother. Sorry, that's the way it's going to be. But he seems to have mitigated it. He says, but when you're strong, you shall break his yoke from off your neck. What did he mean by that? And what happened there? And when did that happen? The only incident I can think of is we come to the New Testament time and we come to Herod, king of the Jews. And Herod was an Idumea, or descendants of Esau, and from that area. And he was king of the Jews at that time. And it was short-lived. He obviously did not succeed in destroying the king of the Jews, and the king of the Jews will indeed obtain the blessing. For when the next chapter, when Isaac is sent to Padan-Aram, arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and so on. And he says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and may he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God has given to Abraham. And so that's the blessing that the last time that Isaac talks to his son Jacob. It's with that blessing. You've got the blessing of Abraham. You're going to inherit the land. You're going to be a multitude. But the blessing to Esau was, you're going to serve your brother. You'll break his yoke eventually, but that's it. Here's your blessing. Your blessing is going to be the profane, the temporary.
Brother Bill? Jesse's in the back. And Brother Burrow.
I was just going to point out that many of the prophets speak of the destruction of Edom, tying into the Malachi study talk on Friday. We have Edom mentioned there and their destruction. So I guess it starts for me back in Numbers chapter 20, after the Jacob and Esau incident, where they were coming. This is immediately after Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. It says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. We dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. It says, we cried unto Yahweh, he heard our voice and sent an angel, basically saying he rescued them out of Egypt. Now they asked the king of Edom, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or the left until we have passed to thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. So basically the children of Israel said unto him, they basically had to go around the land. And as they were going around, it says, Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. So to me, that's another reason why the animosity between the two. I mean, if they could have just made a little shortcut to go through the land, it would have probably preserved life, cattle, all kinds of time. But, you know, Yahweh has provided Edom throughout the years to be a thorn in the side, or to execute judgments or whatever. With their final retribution came under the destruction of the Maccabees, which we'll talk about more on Friday. If you flip over to the next one in Numbers chapter 21, what happened to Sihon, king of the Amorites? The Israelites came to him and said, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields, so on and so forth. Basically the same thing they said to the king of Edom. It says, and Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But it was different this case. It says, Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok. So they treated them differently, Sihon, Og, these other countries that wouldn't allow them to pass through. Edom's judgment didn't happen right away. It was forthcoming. So, and we know the latter day Edomites will be, or you know, the descendants of Edom will be destroyed by, you know, Christ and the saints. So,
yeah, we have time for one more comment, Brother Burrow.
We've kind of talked a lot, and a lot of comments made on the
the Edom and the Jewish conflicts between the two, and the why and the wherefore, and when we look at that through the history of the Bible, you know, there's a long history of conflict between Edom and Jews. Well, there is it seems like a purely natural event. Brother, I don't know how many people saw it, but Brother Steve Mail just sent out a sign of the time here not too long ago, where a Jew was saying that they were now afraid to say that they were a Jew because of the anti-Semitic bias in Europe. So they're getting afraid. Well, that's part of that Edomic Jewish conflict. And when you think about what is being said, or why it's being said, or why it's being done from the very beginning, as Brother Jim pointed out, it was from God. And the purpose, when you look through the Scripture, is to correct the Jews, to teach them, to teach Edom also, but neither one seems to be learning, but the main idea is to correct and bring the Jews into position where God wants them to be. They're doing fairly well at resisting what God wants, but that's the concept, is they're there to correct the Jewish nation. That gives a duality of purpose to what happens. And when we think about that duality of purpose in the respect that the Scriptures are written for our learning, the purpose is there for us to learn. Now we have a lesson from the conflict that we need to understand about our time and our lives. And a lot of times, a brother of faith who is very serious in obeying the commands of Christ and very desirous of pleasing God and a very prayerful brother, seems to have trouble end over end over end. And that, and sometimes it's not discernible. It's just like with Edom, it just looks like human beings are just hate you because of your beliefs, or hold it against you because of your beliefs. Well, this was written so that we might know that it's to help us to get into the kingdom of God. That's the reason for our trials and tribulations. That's the reason for the Jews having their trials and tribulations, to bring them into alignment with what's God's plan. You think in history, you go back just 100 years or so, the Jews were trying to come back in the land. They wanted to come back in the land. They wanted, and you know, people tried to get them back in the land. The Balfour Declaration, the Montefiore paying money. If you would go over to Israel, he'd supply with land and a start. Well, you know, nobody went. It was still a desert. God wanted them back in the land, so along came Hitler. They're back in the land. Well, that's the purpose. And we have to understand, when we're having trials and tribulations, that's the purpose, is to help us get into the kingdom.
I'd like to thank Brother Ross for his opening comments on the discussion and all the comments given by the brothers.